Going to base my teaching tonight on John chapter 2 verses 23 to 25, the Gospel of John chapter 2 verses 23 to 25, and I'm calling our teaching tonight, "He knows what is in man," that is Jesus. He knows what is in man. And we'll take it up from verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now it's interesting that that's in the context of where it says he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, and during that feast, many, it says, that believed in his name when they saw signs which he did. So many says he believed in his name. However, it goes on, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men." So with them believing, even though they believed, he didn't, with what took place there, commit himself to men. It's how interesting how we can overlook certain things like that. But you know, as we really look at Jesus's ministry, and his ministry was just for some 3 years or just under, we see things that we can really glean and learn from. And this is why I called it this evening, "He knows what is in man." He knows us, and he knows us very well. Jesus never put his trust in any person, in any man. Yet he was never unloving. He was never, in a sense, suspicious or bitter or unforgiving. He never lost hope in anyone. Yet at the same time, he never put his trust in man. And we see what's going on here. Signs have been happening, miracles. Wow, they're all getting excited, like one does. people being getting healed, and many are believing on him, believing on his name, but he's not moved by this. I wouldn't say that he's not impressed, but the point is, it's not swaying him. It's not causing him to, well, what are you saying here, Lord? And what's happening? Has a revival started or whatever it is, which so often is what man does, you know, surprised by these things. The Lord is so working with the overcomers that when these things happen, and they will happen, we will also have an understanding and a sensitivity of man and human nature simply by what we've been hewn out from. Jesus was never taken by surprise, yet he knew man, he knows man, yet he ever remains loving, faithful. He doesn't treat us, because we're human beings, with suspicion or bitterness or this unforgiveness. Nothing like that at all. He trusted always in God's grace and mercy, and what God's grace and mercy could do for others and for sinful man. And that must be our motive. In whatever God will do, whether he'll do it through individually or corporately, we will always see it from the view that this is God's mercy and grace. And when we see these things, or we see these miracles happen, we will simply say, this is God's grace and mercy being displayed. And that's how we will always view it. That is how we will always have the right heart and spirit. And we won't get carried away with the emotions and with all the things that go on. Well, we've seen God's glory, we've seen his power and everything. Come on, let's build booths, shall we, and build these unto the Lord, just like the disciples did when the Lord spoke from heaven. See, they were still of the flesh. And God is so going to work with us and bring us to such a place that when we see these things, this will simply be God's mercy and grace being displayed, being seen. Jesus never once put his trust in humans, because it would lead, eventually otherwise, to despair, to unbelief and hopelessness. And that's what it does. When every time you take God's power, God's glory, God's manifestation, you will get people who will look to people, look to that person, or look to that minister, or look to that man, and as a result of it, they will put their trust in him, and it always inevitably leads to despair, unbelief, and so on. And why is this? Because to trust man, you will be despondent. If you trust him, eventually it will lead to bitterness, being critical, because no person can ever be perfect and right. That's why. Man will always let you down. And so Jesus had determined he was not going to put his trust in human beings, in man, in flesh, even though whatever he says, and even though many there in his early ministry, it's just starting here, it says many believed on the name of Jesus, yet he was not going to be affected by that in any way or form, like most are. This is why we see history, we read church history, and we read of these revivals. And what comes of these revivals? Very little. All you've got is just history. Or you've got people, Christians, who are looking back to these revivals and believing that God again will do a revival like that. He will not, because he knows what man does. He's looking to man. And this is why they make monuments out of it. This is why they make denominations out of it, and so forth. because they are looking to man, are looking to that person whom God used to do whatever he did. You see, we have to be so trained for this. Jesus had to be trained for his ministry. He had to go through the things in order in the flesh to suffer, that God would teach him to walk in the way that he did. And God is doing this similar work with us as well. And that's why God knows man only too well. Never trust in anything in yourself or others, only in the grace of God. So whatever we see God is doing, and even with me, what you are simply seeing is the grace and mercy of God, as with each one of us. But we are human, we are weak, we are fleshly. It is a result of what God has done and is doing. And that is what he's teaching us. And when we get this right, we're going to start to see things happen. We're going to start to see the Father moving in ways that it's going to be wonderful in these last days. But we also have to remember that because God moves in us in the way that he does, and therefore we don't put our trust in man, in the arm of the flesh, which he's teaching us, this is why, sadly at times, our family, our husband, our wife can misinterpret this. This is why, because we're no longer, even though we love them, but we no longer put our whole being into their hands or trust them to the degree that we did before. Until then, when we come to Christ, we realize there's now only one we can trust. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they can misinterpret that. And they can feel rejected by that. Or they feel, you don't love me anymore. Or the family, you know, you prefer God, you prefer reading your Bible and going to church than worrying about us. These things come out. I've heard many Christians say that this is what the family is saying and so on. It's not a question of that. It's simply, you're no longer trusting them to the degree that you once did. Because you do it, I don't care who it is, whether it's your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, whatever, they will let you down eventually. They're human. And you see, people who are idolatrous, they're people who look to people and put their trust in them. They do it because they have within their hearts, they're expecting perfection from that person. And when eventually they don't get it, what they're craving for, they then feel rejected, they become critical, resentful, angry, and so forth, simply because that person did not perform to what they expected them to do. No human can do that. And it is wrong to expect that from a human being. There's only one who can perform for you in absolute purity and perfection, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this is why often loved ones feel rejected by us. This is why Jesus said, I come with a sword. And where's that sword? Drops. Where does it divide? Right in the family. And yet we still find our emotions are drawn away sometimes with our families, and we're not putting the Lord Jesus first. We're still not fully persuaded yet. We're still seeing something in man that's still getting our interest and our attention. But God's so going to work, and he's going to work where you will get delivered from this, and you will see, like the Lord, what is in man. But you won't judge him by what you see. That is the whole point. Because God is opening our eyes to the weakness in the world, to the weakness in society, in human beings. Not in order to judge and be critical of them, but that so God can reach through us the mercy and grace of God to touch them, to touch the vilest of sinners in the highways and the byways. But we have to get delivered first, where we're still looking to man, hoping that he's going to have those God-like qualities that I'm looking for. But they can only be in Jesus himself, you see. We're all on a journey in this. Our desire has got to be, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, of which he says here in Hebrews 10, verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And that's what God's doing with us. I come to do your will. It could only be the will of God that can be our ultimate goal and aim. You see, so often we obey to needs. But Jesus was to the Father. We find sometimes we'll be obedient to our needs. Oh, I'm believing the Lord, I'm going to obey him because I have need of money, finances. So suddenly God gets our attention and we're going to be very obedient. But you see, we're still led by emotions, by feelings. Jesus was totally led in obedience to his Father. It wasn't needs first. And until we get delivered from our needs and putting needs first, we will never, ever put the Father first. That is why he's delivering us, brothers and sisters. This is why he gives us faith, to trust him. And our faith is creating and causing this deliverance so that we are not concerned, so that we are free to obey our Heavenly Father. You say sometimes, "Lord, why is it? I just desire to obey, but there's just things within me that go completely contrary. I want to obey, yet I don't obey." The reason being is because we're still putting worldly needs first. And they will always hinder our complete obedience to the Father. That's why we should be consumed to do God's will, God's needs, God's desires, putting him first and not our own. This is the ultimate of the deeper life, what he's doing. But what are God's needs? What are they? It's a very good question. Well, before you do for God, let's look in Luke chapter 24, before you can seek God's needs, his desires, his wants, and everything, there's something God has to do first for us to do the will of the Father. Luke 24 and verse 49, and here's the principle that's in operation. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That power that we're endued with is that he sends the Father. What is it? The Father's will to us. What he wills, what he wants. And the only way you are going to obey God and do the Father's will is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It takes those baptismal experiences of the Holy Spirit, those empowerments to do the Father's will. This is why we have to learn that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we have received, there come other experiences and baptismal experiences through the experience of the Holy Spirit. If you are just satisfied with just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have missed out why he has come. For God to do a work through us, and for the greater works which are going to be wrought through the overcomers, there come even a greater baptismal outpouring. And what do we experience in that? We experience not just a power, we experience a person, God, our Father himself. That's what he told them to tarry for. This is why it outwardly looks as though we're not doing an awful lot at the moment. We're in the time of being prepared. In a time of restoring, bringing back, restoring everything so that the Father may take his rightful head as he does over his family. And this is the process that's taking place. And I know it takes time, but he's going to do it. And so the purpose of our training is to get us into that right relationship. And when we get into that right relationship, we get into the needs of his will. We don't know yet what his will is. We don't know yet what the needs are. But as he's restoring and bringing everything back, so he's bringing and restoring the church, the overcomers, into the perfect will of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to be baptized. And we're going to have further experiences through the Holy Spirit in that right time and way. And he's going to accomplish this. And this is why he brings us and everything to the end of itself, to the end of ourselves. Every conceivable idea, everything that we plan, work for, scheme, whatever thing, he brings every work of the flesh to the end, so that it is the perfect will of our Father. And he's doing it, brothers and sisters. Believe me, he's bringing every idea, every thought, everything that we thought might be of God, but we find isn't of God, he's bringing everything to the end. Because flesh, if not dealt with, has ideas. Flesh conjures up all sorts of things, what it can do and will do for God. God doesn't want it. This is why he's working and the mind of Christ in us. And that is what is not to be trusted in. And that is what you don't trust in yourself. And that is what you don't trust in others. And that is what you don't trust in charismania, in denominationalism, because flesh wants to do something for God. And it is that that you do not put your trust in. And that is that what Jesus, after those miracles were done, he didn't trust any of it. Even they said they believed on him, he didn't even trust in that, because he knew whom the Father would call, and he would see those who would call, because they would be with Jesus right to the end. Even though the disciples forsook him, yet they were restored and brought back, because he knew man's heart. He even challenged them when they came out into the world. Come out for? Have you come out to hear words for eternal life, to get saved, or is it you simply come out to get your bellies filled? He knew, but he didn't trust in any of it. That's why, brothers and sisters, we're delivered. That's why God has brought us out of religion. This is why he's brought us out of denominationalism, because something within you said, I don't trust any of this, because I can't see where it's going. There's hypocrisy in it. It's man-made. These men making false promises. They're making a lot of money out of it. Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. That's the reason you came away, because something within you, God's calling on your life, said, I'm not going to trust in this. There's only one I'm going to trust, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us out to place us upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he's building his church, his ecclesia, which means the called out ones unto himself. And so he calls us out, and he starts to teach us, and he starts to train us. He's teaching us to do God's will. And brothers and sisters, it takes a lifetime. It isn't something that's achieved in a 6-month course, which we thought way, way back. It is a lifetime. Obedience when we have been trained for his will and not man's will. You will never obey if it's man's will. And sadly, in so many man-made religious systems, you're hearing nothing but man's will. Man cannot totally obey man's will. We can only obey God's will, and even that is a work of grace, working in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do you find yourself in despair saying, Lord, why is there a battle in doing your will? What is it within me that seems to fight against it and so forth? Well, if that's going on, praise God, you're on the right course, because you have to see things that fight against God's will if you're going to change and get delivered. Because it does. Anybody who says, have you ever heard anyone say, it's a doddle doing God's will? What's your problem? You know? I've never heard anyone say that. And I've never heard anyone in this church ever say that. And thank God for that. So it shows that we're on the right path. Because there is a fight. And even they say, oh, it's only simply the absence of resistance. Well, that's words. That's theological. But there's still a fight even with that. Yes, Lord, it's the absence of resistance. But I am resisting. That's the problem. Help me. Whatever this is, please work with me that I can yield to this. And God doesn't refuse that. He never refuses a prayer like that. He's going to work, and he will work, and he does it. That's why he has to expose disobedience in order for us to obey. That's his mercy and his love. And when he works that, what do we see? The grace and mercy of God being displayed. Why am I emphasizing all of this? Well, the psalmist tells us an awful lot about this. Let's start, turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25, and verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. What's the psalmist saying there? Teach me to obey you, basically. Because I don't. Unless I'm taught, I won't obey. So he says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Teach me, in other words, the way that I should walk. A different path otherwise. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Because otherwise we deceive ourselves. He's saying, I want your truth, and not man's ways, because I don't trust in them. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So he's learning that it's waiting all day, waiting in that sort of attitude when God touches us and changes us and so on. That's why I say the whole Christian walk is a waiting on God in that sense. We see other analogies of this, also Psalm 27. 27 and verse 11. Yes, 27 verse 11, which he says here, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies, and do not deliver me to the will of my adversary, and so on. So the psalmist is there asking for teaching, asking that he will work that obedience, and the reason being is there are enemies. And to defeat the enemy, and to get the enemy off my back, it requires obedience. And so again, because we are seeing the powers of darkness getting stronger and stronger, Moses, who was called of God to go before Pharaoh, he had to go believing, trusting, and in obedience. And God was teaching him to obey. And what was he using to teach him to obey? The rod that he placed in his hand. He was teaching him to obey in using that, because when he went in to the courts of Pharaoh, he met opposition. And boy, did he meet it. Those magicians and that could do things that rod was doing. But eventually God had the final say in judgment over them. Do you think it's going to be any different for us in this final conflict that we're being trained for? We have to know that rod of authority and know how to use it in obedience. And no way do we look to man or trust man in any way or form. Whatever the outcome, whatever we see, those rods, and that rod, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 86 and verses 11 to 13. 86 verses 11 to 13. Is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So he says, teach me your way. In other words, he's saying, cause me to be obedient, to walk in your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. So he's expressing his faith, his belief in God, that God will do that work. He will bring me to that place. He will remove those mountains, all those things that hinder, that try to stop me from doing the will of the Father. He will do it. Unite my heart to fear your name. So he's speaking of a relationship. He's speaking about, don't let anything separate us, that I walk in that godly fear. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. So he's learning about the power of praise and worship that often puts the enemy to flight. This is why our meetings are so important, brothers and sisters. It's so important that we have a time of worship and praise. We are preparing the ground. We are putting the enemy to flight so that God's word can have free course, so that he can touch lives, whether it's on the internet or here in this room. We give time for worship and praise because it prepares for God's presence. You can't just suddenly switch it on. There's a way he teaches us to enter his holy presence, you see. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, which we do. For great is your mercy toward me. He's been touched by it as God's working that obedience in him. And you have delivered me, delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. In other words, you've removed those mountains that were just impossible. Where we were just saying, Lord, you know. Remember the teaching Sunday? Brings us to the end of ourselves. There he is, praising and rejoicing that God moved it. God did a miracle in my life. And this is what he does. And this is why he doesn't leave us in an idle state. This is why few Christians really understand what it means to wait on God. Every day, Lord, I wait on you to do your will, to be obedient, to be about my Father's business. That's what should be working within us each day when we wake up. Even though we have our duties, even though we may have our jobs and whatever it is, yet within all of that, God works in and through all of that. So none of us can say, oh, well, the Lord can't use me because I have to work full time. Or whatever it would be. You can't get around that one. Because God works through those impossible situations. But we're still in the attitude of waiting on God each day. And that's why, as I bring it to its conclusion now, this is why he knows what is, and he wants you and I to know that as well. So that in no way are we looking or relying on any human being instead of God. It's got to be all of God in these last days. And this is why the deeper life teaching is a teaching of complete deliverance. And what is this deliverance? It's deliverance of trusting and looking to man. Trusting in the arm of the flesh. Jesus did none of that. His ministry was ready. When he came forth, anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was ready because God had so worked in his Son that he was no longer going to trust at all in man. Yet he was not going to reject man. On the contrary, he gave himself as a sacrifice. We would not be here tonight if he hadn't given himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So he never rejected man. He was not critical or unloving. On the contrary, but he didn't put his trust in flesh. Period. Not even his own flesh in that sense. And that's what God is delivering us. And that's why he presents the cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord. The cross is doing that, is working that deliverance where we have no trust, reliance in the flesh. Then the will of the Father can be worked in and through us. All the while we're still running to the arm of the flesh to be helped and so on. The will of the Father cannot be fully accomplished. But he's doing it, and he will. And we have to just lift our hands up and say, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I believe he will do it. I believe God will do this through me. I believe he will deliver, and all fear, all the fear of man, which is torment, and all the while there is fear still hinder us. Remember, we cannot yet be made fully complete in the love of God because fear has torment. And this is why he's working this. Don't ask me how he'll do it. I just believe he will do it because fears are like mountains. But he's removing those fears because there is no fear in the perfect love of God. And the perfect love of God is set upon us and each of us, accomplishing his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's why Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. And it's all about God's will being done. We have got to come to this place where we have to say and believe, I can only do my Father's will. And if you don't know yet what it is, then wait until he reveals it. And don't run out. Don't go before him. Because when we do that, we are looking to man, to the flesh, instead of to God. And we've done this. And we wonder why it doesn't work. The will of God has to be revealed. It is a revelation. It's not something you can muster up. It's not an idea that comes in the mind or in the flesh. It is divinely revealed. The same as it was for Jesus. And when Jesus experienced and saw the will of his Father being worked through him, that enabled him to be able to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, which Romans 8 says the sons of God will do in the last day. But we just wait and let God work that. He knows what he's doing. He has made no mistake. None of us are here by mistake tonight. This is God's perfect plan and will in operation. One thing I do know, what is God's perfect will and the Father's will, is that we're here tonight listening to this. That I do know. That's why there's an anointing attached to it. That's why we're being changed. That's why God is speaking to us. That's why we say amen to this word. Because we're in the perfect will of God. And notice, there's no striving whatsoever. We're just resting in God's presence as he speaks to us. These are clear illustrations of God's will, the Father's will. Amen. Father, tonight again we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have the words of eternal life. We are so aware, Lord, your Holy Spirit is mightily working in us, changing us, molding us into your way, your likeness. But Lord, we are getting delivered from putting any trust in man and the arm of the flesh. Lord, we try to step out in faith in the flesh. We try to not rely on the arm of the flesh. We tried giving up our tablets. And we tried trusting God for the finances and whatever. And found, Lord, that it just didn't work. Why? Because we're still trusting in man. But you are delivering us. Where we completely trust in you, doing the Father's will. And these things will just flow. These things will just happen. Water will be turned into wine. All those miracles and more and greater works will happen, Father, because we no longer trust in man. We are trusting totally, completely in our Heavenly Father. Lord, please accomplish this. Please work this, Father. Bring us to that place, Lord, as we wait on you daily, Father. And as we wait on you, we will see those mountains of unbelief just being cast into the sea. Lord, we thank you. Thank you tonight, Father, for our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the saints who come into the room. Pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep them. Get their minds and hearts under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for opening this house up tonight with the saints that we've come here to praise and worship you. Lord, we are truly grateful in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
washed us in his blood. As the river ever flowing rushes onward, ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun. Who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. My heart.